Morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I was going to lead with that, but I wasn't sure the mic was on. I was going to be, didn't want to like flop, you know, on that one. Anyway, great to see you folks getting their Easter finery on and maybe a little bit slower getting out this morning. So it'll be understandable if we have folks filtering in for a little while. But anyway, why don't we go ahead and jump into things and pray, and then we can get back to the question that I didn't finish, which is, why should we pray? So let's pray about why we should pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prayer, and we're grateful that we can come to you in Jesus' name, helped by the Holy Spirit to bring to you our needs. And this morning we need you to help us by illuminating our minds and opening our hearts to what you have to say to us about the subject of prayer. Help me in that effort. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, if you recall, this is, of course, time to do a quick review. A couple of weeks ago, I addressed the first part of the question, why and how should we pray, and got into what Christian prayer is and what distinguishes Christian prayer from prayer that is offered in other religions to other deities and so forth. And then talked a little bit about why we pray. And then we kind of finished at the point where I was addressing the rewards of prayer, if you recall. There are different things that we are able to derive from the practice of prayer, including answers to prayer, obviously. And that's one of the things that we long for or hope for when we pray. The word prayer in Greek just means to direct a wish towards someone. So sometimes you'll actually see that employed in older books. I pray thee. And this person's actually just speaking to another human being, you know, right? It's just a way of saying, I'm asking for something. I'd really like this. Can you help me out? So obviously, when we're talking about Christian prayer, we're praying to God the Father through the Son with the help of the Spirit, in the Spirit. And we have rewards promised in Scripture for those who pray properly. One of those is found, well, in some places just kind of implicit, in other places it's quite explicit, but one place where it's implicit, let's take you back to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, where we're going to spend a little bit of time today. And there, you know, Jesus is addressing some practices that are either harmful or hypocritical. And one of the things that he's addressing is this whole matter of praying. And he says there in chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And then he says, truly I say to you, they have received the reward. Now, what that implies, of course, is that they weren't really praying to God for God's favor. They were actually praying in front of other people for their favor. So they've got it. What more do they want, right? So they get what they asked for. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we have an unseen God to whom we address ourselves when we're unseen. Now, I don't think that implies that you never pray in public. I don't think that that's what Jesus is getting at. What I think he's getting at is just this hypocritical approach where we say we're doing one thing and we're doing something else. And it's not always bad to look for favor from people. You know, I don't think he's saying that you never, ever want anybody to like you or anything like that. He's saying, you know, when you do one thing, don't actually do it for another reason than the stated reason. And here, the stated reason is to receive something from God, or a reward. There are other, rewards. There's peace. You know, if we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, there we can see the promise there that we can enjoy peace, 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I think that's an enormous reward when we pray to have that that sense of assurance that addresses our anxieties. Anxiety is not a like a sin. It's like a normal human thing. In fact, kind of ties into this whole matter of pain, as I addressed on Good Friday. If we didn't get anxious about certain things, we wouldn't prepare, you know, and wouldn't do all the you know initial work that we need to perform. Now, you can do it in a bad way. You know, you can do it and you can become too, I guess, fixated on what could go wrong and things like that. But when you can foresee the possibility that something could go wrong if you're not prepared, that actually encourages to prepare. And that's a good thing, right? So we don't want to become, you know, so casual about our trust in the Lord that we don't prepare. But even when we've done everything we can be overcome and overwhelmed by worry and anxiety. So anyway, so there are just these sorts of benefits that accrue to us when we pray in the right way. But I think one of the things that's in the back of everyone's mind is, you know, does God always answer prayer? Is there always an answer to prayer? And I think that the easy answer to that question is yes. But sometimes the answer is not what you want. But that's the point. You know, there are, you know, like when I was a kid, have I told you this, you know, my feelings about pecan pie yet when I was a kid? So I won't go down that road. But my father, you know, he was just amused. And, you know, he would just say, boy, you just don't know what good is. Pass it over and I'll eat it for you. And then he would, smiling the whole time. You know, a lot of life is like that. We really don't know what good is. We really don't know what is in our best interest. And a good father, good parent, good mother doesn't just give the kid everything the kid wants or asks for, right? If you did that, the kid would be in the hospital, sick, you know, having stomach pumped, you know. I remember one time our oldest, this is one of the great things when they're not around, you can tell all these stories. He discovered candy corn when he was about three, and he was very enthusiastic for candy corn. And when we weren't looking, he ate an entire jar. I mean, like an entire like container of candy corn, a three-year-old kid. It was quite a problem. I won't say any more than that. But anyway, he learned the hard way that too much of a good thing is a bad thing. And so there are answers to our prayers that are affirmative. There's the answer yes. Now, when we receive that answer, of course, we're delighted. And there's something that has to be present, though, and that's the right motive. You know, and when we look at James, and there in the first and fourth chapters, we see him addressing this whole matter of, you know, praying with the right motives and praying with the right frame of mind. So in chapter 1 of James, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him or given him. And I think in the background there, of course, is Solomon's prayer. You know, that's kind of in the back of everybody's minds. And it makes sense because James is often been called kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament, the book of wisdom in the New Testament. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. And for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The image of the wind and the waves is informing this. Daisuke, double-minded, or two souls, literally two souls. This person has two sort of inner persons, kind of schizophrenia, kind of spiritual schizophrenia. And so there's doubt that makes the person unstable. Now, I think one of the things that this brings up is it possible to have zero doubt? I mean, can you go through life just like with never having like a second thought, just kind of like I'm completely sure that this is going to happen? I mean, is that even what James is getting at here?
I doubt it.
There you go. I like that response. Care to follow up on that smart aleck response? It was a good response, though. But anyway, I think that at one level, you know, it's just kind of, as I noted earlier, it's human nature to think about different ways things can play out, you know, or ability to imagine different scenarios. You know, maybe it will work this way, maybe it'll work that way. And I don't think that he's necessarily saying that you dismiss all the, you know, all those different possibilities and just kind of live in a way that is unprepared for certain eventualities. But it is important to pray with faith. I think that's the main point there. Then, you know, he talks about calling the elders to pray for the sick. And so he says, let's see, where is he here? He talks about that. I think it's chapter 4, right, chapter 4. So he talks about, I'm in 1 Peter, that's why I'm not seeing it. Here we go. I doubt if you can find something that James said in 1 Peter. But anyway, so he's referring to this whole matter of, you know, the need for prayer and calling for the elders, and this is in chapter 5. So it is chapter 5. It says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him give praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in it, as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So, you know, here we have a pretty kind of pat promise that when the elders pray, certain things will follow. Now, I've called together the elders, and I've helped in the whole matter of leading groups of elders in the laying out of hands and the application of oil and prayer, and people haven't always been healed. You know, and that's, you know, what do you do with that? Do you say, well, we didn't have enough faith? Some folks would say that's the issue. It's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. Now, I'm not saying that's never the issue, but I'm wondering if it's always the issue. You could, I suppose, if you limited yourself to this set of passages, say, well, that's the answer. It's you don't have enough faith. I think there's a kind of, when that's your approach, there are certain things that tend to follow. One of the things is a kind of schizophrenia in which you fail to pray because you're afraid to fail. In other words, so you say, we're going to be very circumspect about who we pray for here. And what I mean by, you know, sort of a schizophrenia is that on one hand you're affirming prayer, but on the other hand you're very reluctant to pray because you're afraid it's going to reveal that you don't have the faith required to see the person healed. And so you end up with this kind of weird inconsistency. And the other thing is you end up with a kind of climate of suspicion. Who's the one who didn't believe and that's the reason Aunt Martha's dead? That can really happen. You know, that kind of scenario can be set up, and you're sort of like, you know, kind of wondering. And so you end up with this kind of self-righteousness. I had faith. I saw you the other day say something that indicated that maybe you have doubts. You know, that kind of thing. So you end up with this kind of atmosphere in which everybody is suspicious. So what's the response to that? Well, I think one of the things that we see here is raising up and the forgiveness of sins is also related to this. Now, you know, we could say that the Lord raising that person up is referring to a final healing. Or we could say, you know, meaning the resurrection, you know, that healing. You know, we could say that. I'm not happy with that way of thinking about it or trying to interpret it. I think that a better way to approach this is there's a kind of understanding that James has that he doesn't bring to the surface, and that is ultimately God decides. You know, God sovereignly overrules all things. And there are purposes that are served by not healing, even when the prayer is offered in faith. Does that make sense to you? So we fall back upon that. We have an example of that, of course, with the Lord in the garden, right? You know, the Lord prays, "Let this cup pass from me." I think he really meant it. I think this is not something I'm looking forward to. You know, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But it doesn't. He's overruled. You know, the Father says this is the way it's supposed to go, and Christ says, "Nevertheless, you know, not my will be done, but your will be done." And I think that's something that we ought to keep in the back of our minds all the time, is that's always the case. If it's true for the Lord, it's true for us. But I think that James knew that. I just don't think I think he's addressing people that understood that, so he didn't need to make it explicit. I think that what we can say is that God always answers prayer, and he always gives good gifts to those who ask. We're promised that, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go back there, because we'll be spending some more time there. So this time we're in chapter 7, I think, and we're looking at this whole matter of the character of the giver and why we should trust the Lord. And see there in verses 7 through 11, this will be familiar to you. "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or give good things to those who ask him?" So whatever the Lord gives is good and serves our interests, and I think that's what's being expressed here. But there's also this matter of persistence. Ask, seek, knock. There's a kind of progression here. You know, asking, then, you know, going out and looking to find, and then knocking. I remember I had a friend whose father was very good at this. He was a pastor, and he would just walk up to wealthy people and ask for stuff, you know, for the church. And, you know, he got stuff that way. He says, you know, "Ask and you shall receive." You know, you don't receive because you don't ask. And he applied that very broadly. "I want something, you've got it," that kind of thing. I had an experience somewhat like this. Back years ago, there was a guy named Carl Barron in Cambridge who was sort of like the Baron of furniture. He was a Jewish businessman, and he and my mentor had a good relationship, both business guys. And so, one time I was looking for some help for the ministry that I was developing, and it occurred to me I could go and talk to Carl Barron about it, this Jewish businessman. So I went into his office, and it was just kind of a mess. It's sort of like, you know, your typical entrepreneur. Everything's a mess. Everything's just scattered all over the place, you know, piles of papers and things like that. So we got some entrepreneurs here, and he's like, they're probably saying, "No, that's not true of me." But anyway, I got in there, and his wife was there, Mrs. Barron. And it was very much a mom-and-pop shop, but they had like three or four furniture stores around the city of Boston and Cambridge, and they were pretty well off. And so I sat in there, and she was sort of like this ever-present, you know, sort of being that was sort of like buzzing around, you know, walking behind me and walking behind him. I could tell that whatever we had talked about, they were going to have a conversation about me when I was gone. So it was very much that kind of scenario. So I made my pitch to Carl Barron, and he said, "You know, young man," I was young then, "young man, you know, many people come to me asking for things. Why should I give something to you?" And in that moment, you know that promise that when you stand before kings and you wonder what to say, it'll be given to you in that moment. In that moment, I knew exactly what to say. And I said, Mr. Barron, you have a reputation as a generous man. That's why I'm here. And he just smiled, pulled out his checkbook, and gave me something. But anyway, that's kind of what we're talking about here, just having the boldness to ask, being forthright, being a little bit presumptuous in a good way, and just saying it, you know, hey, can you help me out? There's this marvelous story that Benjamin Franklin tells of someone who had it in for him back in Philadelphia. So, you know, he was a prominent business leader and political leader, cultural leader in Philadelphia. And, you know, that world is just like any other world. There are rivalries and envy and jealousy and all that kind of stuff. So somebody had it in for him. It was a prominent, you know, business leader in the community. And it occurred to Franklin to ask this guy to borrow a book. So he went to Franklin and said, I understand you have a volume that I've been wanting to read for the longest time. Would you do me the favor of allowing me to read it? Would you mind letting me borrow it? And from that point on, the guy loved Franklin. You know, he secured his affection by demonstrating that this guy had something Franklin wanted. Little human nature, you know, instruction here. And basically, what occurred, I think, in that particular situation, now we're talking about horizontal relationships, we're not talking about the vertical relationship, but what we're demonstrating when we ask people for things is that they are valuable people who possess valuable things that will enrich us, and we, when we ask for these things, are actually, in a way, communicating to them, you're important. And in this particular instance, you're more important than me. You've got something that I would really be helped by possessing, of having, or borrowing, or whatever. So anyway, now Franklin was a very cagey and guy, and I'm sure he had this all figured out. But I do think, though, that this whole matter of asking does require, obviously, this weird combination of things. Confidence, but also an admission of need, right? And I think we can, you know, sort of get into trouble on either side of that. When we lack confidence to ask, and we really need, then we go without, right? Or we don't have a sense of our need, but we're full of confidence, you know, and we go through life never asking, you know. So both of those things can undermine our interests. But particularly when it comes to the Lord, you know, we're told, be confident, come. And keep coming, and also just to recognize your need. And that's not a mystery to the Lord. The Lord knows that, of course. So I think those things kept in mind. And this whole matter of persistence, like the persistent widow story. You ever thought about the persistent widow story? Now, that's a fascinating little parable there. I'll just paraphrase it quickly. The Lord tells this story about, you know, a widow who is just persistent. You know, just won't shut up, won't go away. And you've got this unjust judge who's like, ah, here she is again. Go away. All right, I'll give you what you want. And then he gives her what she wants, which is justice, and she, you know, she deserved that. And she got it because of her persistence. And the Lord says, be like her. Be like her. We ought to be persistent. We ought to keep at it. And then the Lord says, if this unjust judge is willing to do it just because he's tired of being bugged by this woman, you know, how much more will our Father in heaven hear what you have to say? Just be persistent, keep at it. Now, all of that said, sometimes the answer is no. you know, it wouldn't matter how many times I'd asked my father for like a .22 rifle to shoot in the basement. The answer would have been no. No. Don't keep coming to me with that. The answer is no. So sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes that's the really, you know, the best answer. I've talked about, you know, the Lord in his prayer, and you know, let this cup pass. He got the answer no. Sometimes there are things that we're fixated on that are really not in our best interest. There's this marvelous quote from Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham. She said, I'm so glad that God said no. You know, I would have married the wrong guy like 3 or 4 times. You know, that kind of thing. So sometimes the answer is no. Then of course, sometimes the answer is wait. And I think that's one of the implicit messages of the parable of the persistent widow. that I just told. Just wait. Just wait. Wait, this is not the right time. The answer is yes, but not now. Not now. You know, and I think every mom and dad knows how that works with kids. Another marvelous story that's an encouraging story is the story of Monica. Familiar with St. Augustine's mother, Monica, her story? Now, that's a that's a heart-wrenching story in a way, right? If you didn't know, Augustine wasn't always Saint Augustine. There was once the profligate, ladder climbing, sensuous, sort of given over to a life of sensuality, Augustine. But he had connections, and he was very talented, as everybody knew, and he had, a bright future. But his mother was just a faithful believer who just wouldn't give up. She kept praying for him and praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And there are these episodes where it's just like I mentioned heart-rending or heart-wrenching, where like the time when he hopped on the boat and didn't tell her he was leaving to go to Italy from North Africa to go to Milan, and she's like running to the dock as the boat is pulling away. Bye, Mom. That moment. And then, of course, she follows him, right? She follows him there. Oh, man, here's my mom showing up in church. and then he gets to Milan, and there's Ambrose. He's like the superstar preacher of the day. The emperor knows his name. And it's just one of these situations. Everybody's like, and so what is Augustine? He teaches people how to speak. It's a rhetorician. It's all about that. So he says, this is the best speaker in the whole area. I better go and listen to what this guy says so I can critique him and talk to people about it and all kinds of stuff. Next thing you know, there's his mom showing up, in church, follows him there. And then Ambrose had a conversation with Augustine about this, or actually a conversation with Monica, I think it was. Yeah, it was with Monica. And he says, essentially, the message, my way of paraphrasing it, God won't ignore those tears. He sees how much you want your son to come to Christ. He won't ignore those tears. And what do you know? Augustine was a convert and then became a bishop. No, I don't want to be bishop. That's one of the famous things that really excellent bishops say before they're forced to serve. But if you want to be bishop, it's probably a good sign you're not the guy. So there's wait. So there's yes, no, and wait. And we trust that God is sovereign, that God overrules, that God's heart is better than ours, that his intentions for us are good, all those things. Now, when it comes to, before I jump to the next part, are there any questions about any of that? Yeah, Victor.
So make an observation that ask, knock, seek, and kind of like what you were saying last time about pray without ceasing, is that it seems to be my natural inclination to not pray.
Yeah.
Like my daughter, she's looking for a house, and it seems like every time she's looking at this house, she goes, oh, we're just in prayer.
Yeah.
Mine is like, I'm going to try to convince somebody to do the right thing. I'm going to take it in my own. So it just seems to me that we're naturally not inclined to do that. I think that we're more inclined to just not pray, I guess.
Well, some people are. You are.
I'm not. Even though I've had many answered prayers. My wife is like inclined to pray.
No,
I'm not. Yeah. that's very true. Like, it's interesting. For me, like the first, it's time to get, serious about the Lord. Let's break out the Bible and have a study. That's my first inclination. My wife's inclination, here she is right there, is pray. So if we ever are in a hurry and you need someone to pray, don't ask my wife. It's going to be hours of standing around here praying. It's just the way it is, and it's good. It's good. I'm all for that, but I'm just talking in terms of what my inclination is. The Lord has answered prayers that I've offered many times. I remember I went on a prayer and fasting retreat where I prayed for kids. 3 days, prayed for two boys and a girl. Now, as I look back on it, I think, I should have asked for more. But at the time, that was what I prayed for. That's what I prayed for, and that's what we got. And you know, I can look at that, and I can look at many other examples of answered prayer in our lives. So, you know, I don't have any excuse. It's a weird kind of dynamic. Like, you know, I can actually see the conversation maybe in heaven right now. We keep seeing Wiley get blessed, and he just doesn't pray. He gets everything he asks for, and he forgets to ask. That kind of thing. That's kind of way I feel about myself. I'm like, why do I just like have this slow, you know, sort of. It's like you know the old saying, you know, all we can do is pray. Has it finally come to that? We've tried everything. It's time to pray. That's kind of the way I am. Like for me, when it comes to the house, I say, oh, you're looking for a house? Well, let's go online to realtor.com.
I mean, my whole history is like, don't pray, really. I mean, I obviously pray, but like you said, the Bible studies first, you know, then pray. But for the young people, I would really like to encourage them to really, first thing, like just pray right away. Just pray for it. Mm-hmm. That's all I'm saying.
No, I think that's exactly
right. And I think very often, the things that, even when it comes to sort of like our duties, and I mean that in the best sense as Christians, we kind of approach them as things that, well, if this were to happen today, I hope I'll be ready. When in fact, maybe the better approach is, Lord, make this happen today. So, example, witnessing. I've never prayed for an opportunity to witness and not had it. I mean, sometimes it'll like to fall in your lap, kind of like, tell me about God. that kind of thing. And you're like, whoa, I prayed for that. Here's a story. This is one that Marla remembers quite well. We were in Boston and driving through Cambridge. This is the guy with the bread in the car. So anyway, so we're driving along, and I used to drive a Mitsubishi Montero, which is like a Jeep, except Japanese. And it was really heavy, you know. And it was, I always drive a stick, so we had a stick. So I was at this stop sign, on a hill. You know, if you've got a stick and you're on a hill, you're thinking, man, am I going to engage that clutch properly and, you know, get... Anyway, so some guy pulls up behind me. There's a steady stream of traffic coming, actually, from my left. Steady stream. There's no opportunity to turn. And this guy behind me starts honking. And, like, the whole time, I'm just getting madder and madder. And Mike's saying, Chris, you could tell, Chris, Chris. And our son, our oldest son, is in the back seat. Little guy in the seat, you know, like, you know, just completely invulnerable. You can't harm this kid. He's completely strapped in. So finally, the traffic lets up, and the guy who's behind me pulls out from behind me and cuts me off. You know, he's that impatient. And as he did it, he stuck his tongue out at me. That was it. I lost it. So I decided I was going to give him a little of the same treatment, you know. So I pulled up behind him, started honking. Honking, 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 tailgating and honking. I was having a great time. Ah! And then he hit the brake right in the middle of the street. I'm driving on Mitsubishi Montero. Whoa! Whoa! Just bumped him. He gets out of his car. Look what you did to my car. I was like, he has me. He's got me. I'm like, what do? Just drive away at that moment, you know? I look at my wife, and I was saying, told you. And so I'm like, all right, let's go over here and exchange information. So we go over here, and there's like this car is like a Pontiac. Wasn't the Firebird. That's a nice car. This was like a really cruddy little car. And it was just beat up and rusty and all this kind of stuff. And I look in the back, and there's like all this bread, just loads of bread, you know, like you'd pick it at like a shelter for people who, you know, need food. And so, you know, we talked to each other. I was like, man, you knew. And I'm, you know, I'm doing my thing. But then we exchange information. He gives me his information, and it's on the back of a slip that tells people where to get free food. I was like, man, do I feel like a total idiot. This guy was obviously just down at the food bank. You know, he's in a bad way. So anyway, we parted ways. And that night, I was actually conducting a men's evangelistic Bible study. And so I told the story. And then the phone rang. It's the guy. So I tell the guys, it's the guy. I said, pray. So they're all praying. And this guy's on the phone. He's saying, he's a heavy smoker. It wasn't so bad. Just cracked tail light. You know, if you give me $20, I'll forget about what happened. And then I hear this other voice in the background, and tell him you want cash. I was like, okay, this guy has to live with that. I say, okay, yeah, I'll tell you what. I'll be happy to give that to you. And why don't you come on over to my house? And I gave him my address. And he was there within like 15 minutes. And there are these guys in the other room praying. And he comes to the door. And the first thing I said to him, I said, you know what? I owe you an apology. I'm a minister of the gospel, and I did not behave like one. Will you forgive me? Completely disarmed this guy. And he said this, tell me about God. That was it. And so then for the next, 15 minutes, I'm giving him the gospel and telling him about, his need and his sin and, our need for a Savior and all that. And all the guys in the other room are not believers. They're all sort of... But it was very, very palpable. The presence of the Holy Spirit was you could tell. This is not just us guys. God is here. God has showed up. Anyway, prayed for him. Never saw him again. Never saw him again. My hope, of course, is that it stuck and that, he's attending church somewhere today. But it's one of those moments where, you get what you ask for, sometimes in ways you don't ask for, sometimes in ways that you wish were not the case. But anyway, if we pray for these things can happen. Pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And then just watch. It's like, I'm waiting, Lord. Next thing you know, there's somebody who's talking to you about the meaning of life, stuff like that. Now, getting to this whole matter of just the practical, practice of prayer, we see that there are things that we should keep in mind as we pray. I mentioned earlier not praying to be seen, to make an impression upon people. That's not the point. But also, don't heap up empty phrases, the Lord tells us. See that in verse 7 of chapter 6. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, how this can be reconciled with the persistence in prayer is an interesting thing, I think, to consider. Now, I don't want to overwork it. I think that there are two different points being made here. This point has to do with the manner in which we address the Lord and the idea that, our way of addressing him can impress him. We've got a way with words or whatever, or that just the volume of the prayer in terms of its length will ensure it's the answer in the way we'd like to see it, the prayer answered. I think that, the example of the persistent widow is more related to time, keeping at it, praying more than once, that kind of thing. And so that's something to keep in mind. So we have that. There is closely related to this. We're going to get to the Lord's Prayer, but I want to jump past that and go down to fasting. There's often a connection made between fasting and prayer. There actually is an episode in which the, in chapters I think it's drawing a blank here on the chapter, is it chapter 16, where the disciples try to cast out a demon, and they can't, and the Lord tells them that they lack faith. I'm losing. I thought I wrote it down, but it's not. It can't be it. Anyway, No, it's chapter 17. Chapter 17, not 16. I was in the general vicinity in my memory. But it follows the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus heals a boy with a demon. And in some translations, Jesus says this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Does that ring a bell? There's some discrepancy. Some manuscripts have it that way, others don't. If the ESV leaves it out for that reason, but it does note it in the footnote. But this whole matter of prayer being connected to fasting, I think it's worth thinking about. When I went on that little retreat, that prayer retreat for 3 days, I fasted. And I don't intend to fully exhaust the subject of fasting right now, but there is a promise here in Matthew about reward again. So if you look at verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen, not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. So there is something to this matter of fasting and reward. Now, I know that there's been a lot of abuse when it comes to this matter, you know, sort of like, you know, you've met the quota of hunger or something like that, and so, ding, now you get what you want. You know, if you, you know, are, you know, looking for like a really big thing, then you fast for 40 days. If you don't, you know, want something that's lesser scale, then you only need to fast 3 days or something like that. You know, I don't think that's the intent here, but there is something to, I think, this whole matter of expressing your earnestness in your actions. And I think this is one of the things that fasting gets at. Now, again, it's not like a bribe. It's not like we're trying to buy God off or anything like that. But I do think there's a connection here that Jesus makes. Now, I don't know, you know, I'll just open it up. Do you have any thoughts on that? Maybe any reservations, qualms?
I wonder how that correlates with what Isaiah says about fasting. This is the fast I want. And,
right.
And, yeah, I've always kind of not been a big faster, I guess. But I like to eat.
That's probably why fasting would actually be really effective. Because I wonder,
you know, some people maybe, it's not just a matter of eating. I do think there's a connection to our desires and sort of, you know, that. So I think sometimes, particularly this may be the case with Reformed folks, because we place such a strong and I think necessary and correct emphasis upon, you know, the sort of the intent and the faith that we possess, that we don't feel like we need to demonstrate anything bodily, you know. And this sometimes gets in the way of our kneeling to pray or things like that because we think, well, that's kind of a work. I don't want to, you know, come across like I'm trying to merit the answer. But I think that if we have a sense of ourselves as creatures who are both body and soul, and that our bodies are one of the means by which, you know, it's like happens when we raise our hands when we're praising God, you know, something, you know, it's a way of expressing. So I think that can be at work here. But I do think that this whole matter of reward is inescapable, because the Lord just said it right here. Now, what does that reward entail? I think that's something we can talk about, but there has been a connection between fasting and prayer in, you know, many Christians' lives. So there's that. And then, you know, what I think I'm going to do here is we've got this pattern of prayer that we have, the Lord's Prayer, which I think serves two roles. One is it's a prayer that we're to pray, but I also think it's a pattern to follow when we are praying extemporaneously, you know. So, you know, back to chapter 6 in Matthew, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. Okay, so we have there a pattern of addressing the Father and hallowing his name. that's something that's such a large subject. I'm not going to get into it now because that would take the rest of the time and another time. But your kingdom come, your will be done. Kingdom and will can be understood there as synonymous. You know, the king's will is where the king's kingdom is. You know, where the king's will is done is where the king's kingdom or where the kingdom is. So these things reinforce each other. But on earth as it is in heaven, this gets back to the truth that we live in we don't live in a ranch style universe. We live in a colonial style universe with an upstairs. So upstairs, heaven, the will of the Father, the King, is done. It's just done. Here we have contested territory. You know, people who resist the will of the King. But we're praying for his will. And that implies, of course, in us, and getting back to this whole matter of, you know, God overruling, you know, our requests, being the judge, the just judge who gives us what is in our best interest. And then it goes into explicit things like this whole matter of our daily bread, so our daily needs. I think that's what is being addressed there. And then our debts, we ask for those to be forgiven. It's interesting that comes after the request for daily bread. I'm not saying that necessarily is a hard and fast rule. I often reverse those two things in my own extemporaneous prayer. You know, maybe you have a thought on that and why it's ordered that way. But there is a connection there that I think is being made very clear between our debts being forgiven and the fact that we have people to forgive as well, things that have been done to us. And then lead us not into temptation. That's an interesting one that I think could be another topic for another time. But again, addressing this whole matter of keeping us from an environment in which we find ourselves tempted to do what is wrong, I think at least includes that. So that pattern, though, I think is a good pattern. I think that in my extemporaneous praying, the line, "Give us this day our daily bread," is expanded. I ask for lots of things there. Your kingdom come, your will be done, in hallowing God's name. I'm not terribly, I don't go on and on about that, but I know some people do, and I think that's great. And then forgiving our debts, and that and my relationships with other people do also. So in terms of my own practice of prayer, and I'm not saying this is the right way to do it, it's just the way I've done it, is those two verses, 11 and 12, when I'm praying extemporaneously, tends to be the largest portion of my prayer time. Do you have any thoughts on that, though? Or maybe you've done it differently, and you'd like to share that.
I haven't asked God for much. I just accept what's given to me.
That's a great way to go through life. I think,
when you are grateful, that's a prayerful matter as well. So you're not, when you're just simply able to say thank you, God, for this and that, that's prayer as well. Okay, there you go. Yeah, Christopher.
Do you think that the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," runs counter to the way that we often expand it, in the sense that we sometimes ask for God to give us security in earthly things,
right?
But he's saying, "Give us this day our daily
bread." Yeah, it brings
to mind the manna episode. Sabina, you were going to say something.
I was just going to say, my first thought is you go to the Psalms, and it's almost everyone is kind of that same format where he's praising God, or maybe he's not. Maybe he's complaining, or he's pouring out his heart to the Lord, but it always ends in prayer and praise. And
yeah.
I was thinking the hallowed be thy name, that should come all throughout the prayer.
Yeah, I think those are both good points. I think...
I think that the prayer that we pray, when we have, a time to express our gratitude for the Lord's Supper, we use this verbatim. But Yeah, we see a pattern throughout Scripture that I think underscores that. But, you know, getting back to Christopher's point, I think that's very good. I mean, it does address this whole matter of worry. You know, being focused on the day and the needs of the day, that's, you know, sufficient. And I do think that we have a tendency, I'm guilty of it like anybody else is. You know, I remember one time I heard a preacher talking and making fun of the episode with the manna, right? You know, you got people stuffing their pockets full of manna because you just don't know about this God. He may not come through tomorrow. And then, of course, all the manna goes bad, eats the pockets, and you know, ruin their clothes. But I think this whole matter of daily, you know, resting in God for his daily bread, our daily bread, is what that's getting at. I agree. Well, let me just finish up with just a few short observations about when to pray, and we've already talked a little bit about this, and always, pray at all times. You know, we have Paul tell us that in different places. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We see there the apostle say this. So he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So pray at all times. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is a familiar passage, pray without ceasing. That's it. That's the entire verse. Pray without ceasing. Now the challenge is, you know, how do you do that? You know, what does that mean? And we've talked a little bit about that already. But my sense is that it's not necessarily that you're always talking, you know, but that there's a disposition that is such that the first thought that does come to mind is prayer as you pass through the day and you offer up prayers. You pray when you're alone. I think that's one of the things, obviously, that is being commended to us in the Sermon on the Mount when we're told to go into the closet. I maybe mentioned this before, but I had a friend who actually had a closet in the middle of the house that was the prayer closet. So we interpret that about as literally as you can get. Yeah, but here in Mark, you know, in verse 35, we're told that our Lord's practice was to rise early in the morning while it's still dark and go to a desolate place and pray. So there's something about getting away. Doing this alone, but we're not told that it's wrong to do it with others. So we should pray with others. We see in Matthew chapter 18 an example of prayer being offered in the presence of others. Verse 19, and there it says, "And again, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So there's a communal dimension to this. And it's interesting to think about this whole matter of praying with others when we're so strongly encouraged to pray by ourselves in other places. Do you have any thoughts on that?
I think you have to be ready to have God's will and accept it. You know, I had a friend, she was praying for a guy, and she got a guy, but he ended up divorcing.
So it wasn't necessarily the prayer that it wasn't the answer she was looking for. I think, though, in this particular situation, when we pray together and we agree, I think there's something about this agreement. Now, I know that, again, we can kind of launch into sort of Pentecostal excesses here. And, you know, is anybody in disagreement in here? Yeah, you know, that kind of thing.
Yes, Zach.
Yeah, I was just thinking about, well, rewinding a little bit back on my personal end of things, but I guess the most applicable times that I found the transition into a more prayerful spirit, that would totally be in the same line of like, how do we solve this? How do we how do we just focus on fixing the problem, whatever it is? And I'm going to go there and do 100% there before praying. But the more and more you get older, the more problems that come up that you just can't. You just don't have all the information, all the answers at that time, and you can spend all this time worrying about those potentialities. And that's kind of the where I would land. It's just waking up, thinking about that. And those are the times that I find it easiest, just or absolutely 100% necessary to calm my soul and spirit to pray.
And that's
in seasons of anxiety, especially because I think anxiety in our day and age and all the possibilities and all this, it's just God does control that. And so I think that's what we're being called to do. And praying with one another is can be a very encouraging thing as well.
Yeah, I think all that is really good. I think people who are maybe competent in many sort of facets of their lives have had a lot of a lot of things reinforce
this sort of I'm going to handle this myself tendency. And like you said, when you get older, you get wiser, you realize, well, some of my solutions didn't work out. I thought it was great at the time. But I think this resting, is great, great. I think I saw somebody over here. Yeah, Mark.
Just tying into praying at all times. There's times when in life when we're alone, when we're a couple, when we're with a bunch of people. And so if you're going to pray at all times.
Necessarily, there'll be some other people there occasionally, right? Yeah, I think that's right. Now, I had one person suggest the agreement thing an interpretation of what we should think of when we are encouraged to agree. And it is when your kids agree on something and ask, it does carry a little more weight with you as a father or a mother. Wow, they've talked about this. They want the same thing. Okay. So maybe that's over-psychologizing it. Maybe it's getting a little too homey. But I think maybe there's something to that.
And then let them pray over.
Right.
And I think of a house, building house, I'm driving a nail.
Right.
I think she used some help here.
That's right.
And then the house will go off. So.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. It's really helpful to have some guys around when you're building a house. Dave, I'm sorry, Mark.
The example you gave is not too homey in the sense of my experience always was if they wanted something, all the kids got together. They picked the child that they thought I had the softest heart. So it was probably the cutest. And then they would approach me and say, the kids are wondering.
And I go, all right.
Yeah, Dave.
I was just thinking in the agreement part, part of the prayer is in the asking God, because we're selfish beings, so two people have different ideas.
Yeah.
And we're praying that he would bring that to you.
Yeah. Yeah, there's something
to that. And, obviously in the Lord's Prayer, we're told that our relationships with other people ought to be on the same terms as they are with the Lord in terms of forgiving each other when we do things that are wrong. The Lord values the health of our relationships with each other, and agreeing with each other is a demonstration of that we're kind of getting over our own little personal agenda. We're working on something together. So yeah, I think there's something to that. Anyway, we've reached the allotted moment, the time. So next week, what are we talking about? I can't remember. Why should I read the Bible? So now we're back to the subject that you and I like, Victor. Right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement that we have to pray. We do ask you, Lord, to help us pray well and more often and to ask for the right things. And we pray that you'll help us with that even today. In Christ's name, amen.